Welcome, and today we're going to be continuing with our look at the book of Jonah. So welcome to Jonah part two. A quick recap. You're probably familiar with the story of Jonah to one degree or another. Jonah was a prophet of God, and God asked him to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go, did he? He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. And in fact, he went in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and headed off in the opposite direction. Now, God sent a storm. And it was in danger of breaking the vessel up that they were in. So Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea. Storm calms down and Jonah is swallowed by a big fish. And this is the point that we pick up the story. So it's in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be working our way through Jonah chapter 2. It is one of the prayers of Jonah. There's two prayers of Jonah recorded, but we're going to be looking at this first one. So right from the beginning it says, "From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." So here we have Jonah. I can't imagine what it would be like inside a fish, but it strikes me there isn't an awful lot to do other than pray. And I think that's the point. That is the point. God wanted Jonah to talk with him. And because of Jonah's disobedience, he had to go to great lengths to get Jonah to this position, to get him to this moment. And I think the simple little truth here for us to take on board is, do not neglect our personal time of prayer, or to recognise the importance of our personal time of prayer. And it's quite a difficult thing, because it is such a private thing. So it's not measured very easily. It's, you know, people say, oh, you become a Christian, you must read the Bible and pray every day. Well, there's lots of information about how to read the Bible. There's lots of helpful guides in that. There are things about prayer, but it doesn't seem quite as prolific as all the biblical studies and things that you can work through. But it's something that God wants us to do. Now, I know that the lockdown may well have given many of us opportunity to actually just be still for a bit and reflect and to spend some time in prayer with God. And if you haven't done that already, I would encourage you to do that. I really would encourage you to do that, because it develops a relationship with God. I'm not talking, when I talk about prayer, I mean communicating with God. So that means talking with him, being honest with him, listening to him, and actually having a dialogue with God. That's what prayer is. So we're going to look at this prayer, and it naturally sort of falls into three sections. If you have a look at it, I think it does. And then each one starts with Jonah's experience, and then it concludes with a sense of refocused hope. And that's born about because Jonah's got more of a godly perspective on the scenario. So let's start. Verses 2 to 4 in chapter 2. "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." It reads very much like a psalm. And I've read somewhere that in actual fact, every sort of key phrase in Jonah's prayer here can be found in a psalm. And I think that makes you realise that it suggests that Jonah actually knew the psalms thoroughly. So when he released this spontaneous prayer, it's as if he had the word of God already in him. And I think that's, if you want to learn how to pray, if you want to learn about prayer, get yourself into the psalms. Get yourself into the psalms. But I love the truth that comes out in that in verse 2. It says, "I called to the Lord and he answered me. I called for help and he listened to my cry." Prayer is not a waste of time. Sometimes you might think there's no point in this, God's not listening, but I assure you, prayer is not a waste of time. He hears your cries. And the interesting thing is the way that Jonah's got a perspective on this, and he says, you hurled me into the next verse, you hurled me into the sea. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Do you remember it was God that created the storm that resulted in him being thrown into the sea? It's your waves, your breakers. Well, hang on a minute, this is really violent. This is a scary scene. It's life-threatening, isn't it? God's done this. But if you just stand back a little bit, because often when we're in a storm, we do have a danger of misinterpreting it. And I've seen people do this. I've heard people even say this to others. And some people misinterpret storms as a punishment from God, or an indication of God's displeasure with us. I know this raises some big questions in a sense, but try and look at it from a different perspective. It's a bit of a mind shift, but the waves are not there designed to carry people off course. The waves are there and they're designed to sweep us into the arms of a loving Father. You might think, well, that's a bizarre way of doing it. But sometimes I think we need to realise that and actually almost reflect on that and actually rest in the security that that brings. They're designed to sweep us into the arms of a Father. Another simple analogy is imagine a jagged rock that's been crashed about by the sea and thrown into the other rocks and swirled about by the waves. And it emerges, doesn't it, after a period of time as a lovely smooth stone. And these things aren't necessarily a punishment from God. Don't view them like that. But to be able to view them as a way of God's loving concern and his goodness is quite a mind shift. I've got a friend of mine, and a dear friend of mine, I think, and she, just in this last 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, she's had her own personal storm and got rushed into hospital. And she's had, you know, yards of her intestines removed because there was a blockage, and, you know, obviously in intense pain and everything. And I've contacted her, how are you doing? You know, well, that's a terrible scenario you've been in. And her response has been, God is so good. God is so good. What a wonderful place to be in the middle of a storm, to acknowledge that God is so good. Verse 4 said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. It's as if it's in two parts. The first part, I've been banished from your sight. It has a negative connotation. And then it says, it moves to a positive. It says, yet I will look again at your holy temple. It's a move from a negative outlook to a positive outlook. Now, some of the commentaries actually suggest that for this to happen, there's been a process of repentance in Jonah. It's not recorded. This isn't a prayer of repentance. This is a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Maybe that did happen in some form, but it's not recorded for us. But there is a move from a negative scenario to a positive scenario. See, Jonah was able to move away from the past. He'd been disobedient to God, and he knows that. And even more than that, he was able to see beyond his current circumstances. Remember, he's in the belly of a big fish, and he's able to look to the future. I think it's as if hope was to swell up inside him. And, you know, we've been through a series that we've called Let Hope Arise, and to allow hope to and be magnified in us and work through us is a fantastic thing. And it Jonah sees a certainty now in God and his outlook. I will look again towards your holy temple. Now, whether that be the temple in Jerusalem or whether it be the heavenly temple. But he's able to see beyond his current circumstances and look to the future. If you're in a storm, it's very difficult, but it's so good to refocus upon an eternal benefit of walking with God. Let's look at the next few verses, verses 5 and 6. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. See, again, it starts and acknowledges Jonah's experience. You look at the words there, engulfing waters threatened me. Often when we're in a storm, when we're going through a trial and some sort of trauma, you do feel like nobody else understands. Nobody else gets it because it's a private pain. It's a private distress. And you've only got to look through the Psalms and you've got to look at Jonah's expression here of how they were very honest with God. And that's good to do because I believe God does understand. God does get it. God knows it. And you can see the way Jonah's expressed his situation here. I sometimes think you could write a book called Trouble with Water based on biblical themes. You just think about some of the instances of trouble with water. You've got some come to my mind is Noah and the flood. The whole world is flooding. Then you've got the the Israelites, and they were crossing the Red Sea being pursued by the Egyptians. Then you've got the crossing of the River Jordan. And then you go forward into the New Testament. You've got the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember in that storm? And then you've got the account of Peter walking out to Jesus, or walking stroke sinking. And then you've got the Apostle Paul, who's shipwrecked. I don't know how many, but I think it was three times he's been shipwrecked. These are good people that have experienced difficulties. But when you look at all those accounts of things and the account of Jonah, is every time God brought them through. Every time God brought them through. And that is the point. I think that's a big point for us to take on board. And it's stressed in that last bit of part, verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. That word, but. Some versions of the Bible, I think, have the word yet, but it means the same thing. But it's a bridge from one circumstance into another. The literary term for it is a conjunction, and it's a powerful word. It's a bridge from misery to joy, from negative to positive. This is the way it's used in scripture very often. You know, when God's involved, it moves people from spiritual poverty to spiritual plenty. If you contrast that with when often we use the word but, sometimes it's to make a point, it's to win an argument. And very often it's taking a positive to a negative. Yes, but you said this. Yes, but I want to do that. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrate his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See how God moves us from a negative to a positive. He moves us from misery to joy. Jonah is no longer overwhelmed by his situation. Remember, he's still in the fish. And he's moved to knowing the truth of that relationship he has with God. Next verses, verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. but I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. There's a real principle there in verse 7. It says, I remembered, I recalled, and then my prayer rose. It connected with our Heavenly Father. It's good practice, you know, in a storm to actually recall God's work in your life, to actually write it down. You have to stop and think about it. It's quite a discipline to do it. I've been doing a course, and one of the things I had to do was I had to write a personal journal about my walk with God over my lifetime, you know, starting from a childhood. And it's very interesting to do, because as you recall things, you go through it and you think, wow, God, you really were there with me. When I was in the middle of that trauma, you brought me through. When I was in such anguish and pain and distress, you were there with me and you brought me through. You know, there were times when I was writing my own personal journal and I actually had to stop writing because of the realisation of that. And it was as, you know, I couldn't concentrate, you know, I got quite emotional about it. And it was quite a deep thing that we did. And then we went through a sort of analysis of it with somebody, and we actually had a debrief on it. It's a very good practice to do. Just stop and think and write down the times that God has been with you. And Jonah moves into this sort of revelation in verse 8 about worthless idols, doesn't he? And how they prevent the experience of God's grace. It's as if there's a realisation in Jonah of the idols that has been in his life. I know when you think, particularly when you think of the Old Testament, you think idols, you think of craven images and gods and things like that. But idols are anything in the human heart that we give a priority to that is, in other words, they have a priority beyond what they are worth. So things that have a priority beyond what they are worth are very often idols. And they can be things like popularity. They can be things like money. They can be things like your job, your reputation. And I think in many ways, Jonah was more concerned about his reputation than being obedient and serving the Lord God. The human heart, it said, is a very efficient factory for producing idols. And sometimes it actually takes a trauma to make us recognise and realise them. And I hope as you go through the book of Jonah that you'll see certain things. I think you'll see God's grace clearly upon people. I think you'll see an expression of man's heart. But don't miss the point of the self-analysis that you need to do, the application to it. What am I really like? And when you surrender yourself to God, it's then that you can really be the person that God has created you to be. That final sort of sentence, salvation comes from the Lord, is a wonderful, wonderful realisation of the truth proclaimed by Jonah there. See, nothing we do earns salvation. It is what God does. And Jonah is so thankful to this. The point is, it's not that Jonah knew God. It's that God knew Jonah. And I tell you, God knows you as an individual. He really does. And it's through his grace that he brings about your salvation. And when he gives you faith, he gives you faith. What little faith you have, he gives you. And the more you use it, then the more he invests in you. And the Lord commanded, the final verse, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Jonah is deposited on dry land. Is he different as a man to when he first went into that fish? I think so. I think the answer is yes, he is different. Has God got more work to do in him? Has God got more things to change in him? I think so. Yes, he does. He does want to do more with Jonah. Jonah's journey goes on. And so does ours in our walk with God. The Bible calls that a process of sanctification. See, God has a role for Jonah. He's not perfect right now. Not by any stretch of imagination, he's not perfect. But God has a role for him and he wants to use him. Now often, particularly in churches, I think we judge people and we say, no, they can't do that. That's not appropriate. They're not ready for that. Alternative, we actually sometimes judge ourselves, think, no, I can't do that. That's not possible. God wouldn't want me to do that. And when we have that attitude, we actually limit the potential that God has placed in us. See, God doesn't do that. God uses the imperfect. God uses imperfect people. And the challenge here is for us to examine ourselves, to give a bit of self-analysis. And you need to set aside time to do this. Have that conversation with God. Reflect over things. Discover what you're really like and be honest with him. Be honest with yourself. Surrender yourself to God, faults and all. Give up the idols. Put them aside. Recall what God has done in your life. When he has been with you. I encourage people to do that. It's such a helpful practice. And then just make yourself available to God. Make yourself available to God. I mean, as we conclude this, you know, before you go off and get on doing other things, just spend a few moments. Just think through how that applies to you. Think, I need to spend time doing this. Try and put that into your schedule, shall we say. I encourage you to do that. God uses imperfect people. God knows you. He has a role for you. He has a desire for you. And he loves you. The waves are not to break you. The waves are to sweep you into his loving arms. Amen. God bless you.